We continue our studies in the book of Hebrews, and we're at the end of chapter 2, where we have been dealing with the divine provision for God's people here on earth. We have found in the chapter that our Savior has put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He died that He might bring many sons into glory. But the sons who are to come into glory are under the bondage of devil and also of death. So He took His place in the human family also for this purpose, that through death He might destroy him and all the power of him that had the power of death and deliver us, who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. So our Lord, in His death, burial, and resurrection, came forth victorious, and hence has the authority of death and of hell, as Revelation 1:18 declares. But the children of God are still in frailty and weakness. Now, I needn't propound that, because you and I, who love the Savior, know that we have weaknesses. Sometimes we fail God. We have desires that are entirely outside the will of God. And so, in our frailty, He must undertake our cause. So we were reading in verse 16 down through, He did not undertake the cause of angels, but He undertook the cause of the children of Abraham. That is, the children of faith. Having become his children, and He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, having been united to Him, then He must undertake our cause. And He became a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of His people. For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tested, He is able to succor them that are tested. Now, I'm just repeating what I said in our last lesson. And we find that He's a merciful high priest. That is for you and me. If I were to go over to chapter 4, for example, in verse 16, let us therefore come with boldness to the throne of grace, and there we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's a merciful high priest. We're going to see that as we go through the book of Hebrews. But may I just inject this at this time? There are so many Christians, I'm not going to question their faith in the Savior, but for some reason they're afraid of the Lord. They have sinned, they have failed, and they get depressed, disheartened, and they don't come to the Savior. May I say, my friend, the Lord Jesus is a merciful high priest. He's a merciful high priest. He's not a hard high priest. He's a merciful high priest. He's just waiting to shower mercy upon you. And if you mean business, if you really want the fellowship with the Savior, He's just ever ready, more than you are, He's ever ready to administer mercy. Oh, how He loves to forgive His people and shower His mercy upon them. He's a merciful high priest, but He's also a faithful high priest, Godward. He's not only merciful to you, but He's faithful to God. He must be, because God, in His very righteousness, in His very holiness, demands righteousness. So our Savior is faithful to God on your behalf, on my behalf. And I go on to say, and in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of His people. You see, the Lord must, this question of propitiation, when He talks about being faithful to God, propitiation is the Godward aspect of the cross. For you and me, He died to put away our sins. For you and me, He died that we might become righteous. For you and me, He died to deliver us from the power of the devil and from the fear of death. But Godward, He must die to vindicate the righteous character of God. He's faithful to God. And He met all the demands of the divine law for you and for me. He died. All the holy law of God could do was to curse, to kill. And when Jesus took your place and my place, He met every demand of the law, and He satisfied the very righteous character of God. Friend, this is the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There could be no manifestation of mercy if he wasn't faithful to God. And in that faithfulness, he could say, as a man in the midst of men, not my will, but thine be done. And he went to the cross and vindicated the righteous character of God. And now he can shower mercy upon us. See, so when you come to the 17th verse, he's a merciful high priest. He was made like unto his brethren, just like you and me. Now that doesn't mean he became a sinner, but he took his place in the human family, had a human nature, was tested in all points as we are. He knows in more than we do concerning testing and trial, as we shall see. But now in the 18th verse, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tested, he is able to succor them that are tested. Now the perfect humanity of Christ is the ground for his sympathy. And he's gonna work out in you and to me and in me his perfect will, and he's able to succor you. Don't you think that having died for you and me, he will also care for us? That this one who rose again from the dead and was exalted to God's right hand to be Lord and Christ, to be a prince and a savior, don't you think that he's going to care for you? It's an amazing thing to me how Christians will trust the Lord for salvation, that he died to put away their sin and believe he's raised from the dead. And then they stop. And some have the idea, now it's up to us. The Lord has saved us. He's given us eternal life. He's indwelt us by his Spirit. Now it's up to us to go the rest of the way. My friend, if that were true, not one of us would ever land in glory. Nor don't you think that the one who died for us will care for us? Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Or as Paul could say in 2 Timothy 1, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to guard the deposit until that day. No, sir. The Savior who saves is the one who keeps. He's a merciful and he's a faithful high priest. You see, friend, we depend upon the faithfulness of God. Our hope is based on the faithfulness of God, not on your faithfulness, on his faithfulness. You see, well, Mr. Mitchell, if that's so, I could go out and do anything I want to do. Do you love the Savior? Yes. Then, my friend, why do you raise an issue like that? The more you see him, the more you love him, the more you want to obey him. The more I see his care for me, the more I love him. The more a child sees the care of its mother, the more that child loves that mother. He must suffer. He must suffer to the uttermost in order to succor you and me. See, temptation here really means trial. Do you want Christ? I'm raising this issue. Do you want Christ to suffer in order to help you? I should say not. Allow me to quote from Dr. Westcott. Dr. Westcott possibly is one of the outstanding British Greek scholars of his day. And I'm quoting what he has to say. Sympathy with a sinner in his trial does not depend on the experience of sin, but on the experience of the strength of the temptation to sin, which only the sinless can know in all its full intensity. He who falls yields before the last strain. Sin, indeed, dulls sympathy by observing the idea of evil. The end of the quotation. Now, we have a human nature. We have a sinful nature. Our Lord had a human nature, but not a sinful nature. You see, then, how can he understand what I go through? Listen, friend, may I say this to you very frankly? The more holy a believer becomes, the more he sees the terribleness of sin. The average person's sensitivity to sin has been dulled because of failure. In fact, I'm living in a day when sin is no longer sin, just like it was in the time of Israel, when the prophet of God accused Israel of living and saying this: they call evil good, and they call good evil. A complete roundabout face concerning reality. And one can live in an atmosphere where you lose your sensitivity to sin, to failure. I remember some years ago, a dear man who worked in one of our large stores in Portland. He had charge of one of the floors of this large store. He was a very godly man. And he came to me one day and he said, "Mr. Mitchell, could you give me time 2 or 3 times a week? Instead of having lunch, couldn't we spend, I'd like to spend my lunch hour with you in prayer." I said, "I'd be very happy to." I said, "Do you have anything special that you want, that's on your heart?" He said, "Yes." He said, "You know, when I came into this store, I used to go home and cry. I just shrank from the things I heard and the things that I saw in the store. Sin on every hand. Language that was foul. Christ was dishonored. His name was blasphemed. Ridicule was made of the gospel. Sin was talked about in everyday language." And he said, "When I first came to the store, I was so sensitive to it that I would go home and pray for those who worked under me. I used to weep about it. But now," he said, "I've become so accustomed to it. I've heard it so much, day after day, week after week, month after month, that I no longer am sensitive to it. Will you pray that I may regain that sensitivity to the awfulness of sin?" My friend, Jesus Christ does not need to go into sin. He doesn't need to fail in order to succor you. He was tested, says chapter 4, he was tested in all points as we are, apart from sin. I repeat it, the more holy one is, the closer one walks to the Lord, the more we realize and the more sensitive we are to what sin is. And we're able to succor those that are tested. And so when I come to this 18th verse, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tested, he is able to succor those that are tested." May I just say in this passage, there are 4 distinct grounds in chapter 2 for the humiliation of Christ. Now, we've come a long way in this chapter. We've dealt with some tremendous things. In fact, one should spend more time on the detail of it. But let me take, there are 4 distinct grounds in the chapter for the humiliation of Christ. First of all, he must die for the fulfilling of God's purpose on the earth. And that meant the glory of God. He died for the glory of God. Now, one cannot read John chapter 12 and then John chapter 16 without realizing this, John chapter 17. In fact, I would say John 12, John 13, John 16, and John 17. He died because of the glory of God, that God's purpose for man may be accomplished. And secondly, he must come and die to annul the power of Satan, even over death. They free us from the fear of death. And then he must come as a man in the midst of men to make propitiation for his people. That is, for God's people, for this is what the writer is talking about. If I were in the book of Romans, for example, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, I would point out his death was for sinners, for the world. But here he has in one sense, he's talking about his own people. Because a high priest is for his own people, as we shall see. So he must put away their son. He must satisfy the character of God for his people. This is what you have, you remember, in verse 17. And then he must be a merciful and faithful high priest so that he can be merciful to us and then to be able to sustain us and succor us. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that whatever test or trial you and I go through here on earth, the Lord Jesus knows all about it. He knows all about it. There's not a test in your life that he doesn't know all about. You see, the trouble with you and me is we've never gone the limit of testing. We fail. We fail. We've never gone the limit. But he went the limit. I don't care who the Christian is, where they live, or who they are, what they are. If they're really trusting the Savior, there's not an experience, there's not a test, there's not a trial through which you go that he can enter into, he can come right into you, into that test with you. He's able to succor you. He's able to strengthen you. He's able to deliver you. He's able to have mercy upon you. This is what I'm trying to get into your heart. I wish I could find words to express the way I feel about this. There's not a test in one's life as a Christian, but he knows all about it. And he's right there with you. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. I repeat it, he did not undertake the cause of angels who excel in strength. But today he's undertaking the cause of his people in their frailty, in their weaknesses, in their failures. Oh, how glad I am that I have a Savior who not only died to put away my sins, but I have a Savior who is able to undertake my cause now in all my frailty and weakness and possible failure. He understands. Even when nobody else understands, he understands. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, Mr. Mitchell, I never thought that Christian would do those things. No, and so you're disappointed in that Christian, aren't you? And it affects your relationship and your fellowship with that Christian because you never thought they would say or do the things they're doing. That's not true of the Savior. That's not true of the Savior. He's full of compassion. He's able to succor. He's able to undertake your cause. And he's never disappointed in you. You mean the Lord is never disappointed? No, he might be grieved. But he knows your frailty. And I like that verse in the 103rd Psalm when David said, the Lord remembers my frame, I'm just dust. Oh, how glad I am that the Lord knows all about this man Mitchell. He knows his strength, if he has any. He knows all his weaknesses. He comes right with me in my frailty, and he's able to succor me and strengthen me and deliver me. And if even if I do fail, doesn't affect his love, his mercy endureth forever. He's right there to forgive, to manifest mercy. My friend, have you got a Savior like that? Have you got a Savior like that? Oh, I tell you, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to be a child of God. It's wonderful to be the object of God's love and affection. And it's wonderful to know that my Savior understands me and understands you and is able to succor you and forgive you and manifest mercy and take you in his arms and just love you. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Oh, friend, why don't you fall in love with the Savior? Why don't you love him? You see, Mr. Mitchell, you don't know who you're talking to. I don't need to know who I'm talking to. You don't know how weak I am. I don't need to know how weak you are. The Lord knows how weak you are. The Lord knows where you are. And if you have put your trust in the Savior, you, my friend, are the distinct, special object of his love, of his devotion, of his power, of his deliverance. Now, why don't you enjoy him today? Wonderful thing to enjoy the Savior. My. I wish God's people today would read the Word of God and see what kind of a Savior they have. You read this book of Hebrews. Read it and read it and reread it. And something of the present ministry of our Savior may get a hold of your heart. And as we talk about the glories of our Savior and in the ministry of our Savior, oh friend, who is there like him? Who can sustain you like him? Who can love you like him? So I read here, for in that he himself hath being tested, he is able to succor them that are tested. Now the Lord bless you today.